Something is said to be divine when it originates with God, when it is started by God. And so you'll see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed." And so we know that God had promised during the days of the Roman Empire would he set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock will I build my church." So that makes the church and the kingdom of God divine. It originated with God. It started with God. God is the author and the originator of the church and the kingdom of God, which are just interchangeable words. This morning we're going to study about the church and the kingdom of God. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 3, we're going to refresh ourselves with some things that we've had before. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you have to be born again. What about this born again, Jesus? What does that mean? And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we see that there are two things involved in this new birth, which is water and spirit. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 36, where we were reading last week. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? A cry of hopelessness." And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? "For the remission of sins." Lawlessness is that Greek word there. Hamartia. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit now, not the gifts of the Spirit, not the baptism of the Spirit, but the gift of the Spirit itself, the Spirit of God will come and live within you when you repent. And you're baptized into Christ. "For the promise," now in that verse, there were two imperatives, repent, be baptized, and there were two promises, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise," what promise? The promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you," the people that are standing there, "to your children," the next generation, it's going to be perpetual, it's going to go on, year after year after year, century after century, it's not going to change. The same gospel that was good in the first century is good in the last century. It's to you and your children and to all they that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so we've studied this calling here, how that we call upon the name of the Lord and we repent and we're baptized. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. And then he calls us in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every person who hears that message is being called of God. And with many other words, it wasn't a 15-minute sermon. The guy didn't preach a 15-minute cool whip sermon and give up and quit. Instead, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And that's really a bad translation, that last part of that verse. You can't save yourself. The verb there is passive. So it really should be translated be saved or allow yourself to be saved. Instead of an active verb, it'd be an active verb if you could save yourself. Then verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his words were baptized." They did what they were told to do. Were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So Jesus said water and spirit, and what happened on the day of Pentecost? Water and spirit. They were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here we get the idea of the first worship services. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not some man's teaching, not some cool whip sermon, not some guy that gets up and talks and gives some sort of eloquent talk. Instead, they continued in what has become the Bible to us, the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, they preferred to be around each other more than being around worldly people. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's to take the Lord's Supper, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Fear in the Bible means awesome respect of God. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, not by the whole church, but by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, I don't believe in socialism, communism. I don't think it's teaching that there. But you look in verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them, all men to every man that had a need. And so among their contribution, they had all things in common. And we practice that here. Our contribution here goes for the lights and the water and the gas and the insurance and the gas in the van. And then after we get past that, it's all in common. Everything goes to the poor here. Nobody receives a salary. Nobody gets paid. Nobody here is a hireling. No deal like that around the Main Street Church of Christ. And they parted to every man that had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And the breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that wonderful? I can't add you to the church. You can't join the church. What you can do is repent and be baptized into Christ, and God will add you to the church. But you just can't come join some church. You got to be born again of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. And God is the one who adds everybody. And it's really best that way, because if I added you, I'd love to get mad at you and won't take you out of it. But now, if you're in the Church of Christ, only you can take yourself out of it. See, God's not about to take you out of it. Only you can take yourself out of it. All right, we're going to go from here to Colossians 1, verse 13. You guys got it easy with that PowerPoint. See, I've got to look all this stuff up here. I need that PowerPoint down here in front of me, right? Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath. I want you to notice this. This is a past tense verb. It's already happened by the time Paul writes this. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So by the time Paul could write the book of Colossians, the kingdom of God's in effect, and people are being translated into the kingdom of his dear son. How is that? Well, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, outcalled, the called out. And so we're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear son. And down to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who's the head of the church? The Pope? No. Who's the head of the church? Kelly? No. No. Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. What do you think preeminence means? First place. First place in everything. Jesus is to have first place in all things. Let's go now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Far above all principality, principality is governments. Far above all principalities and powers, powers is kings, princes, and magistrates. Powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet, everything under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Notice that clause there, which is his body. Now we're defining words. The Apostle Paul's defining words for us. He said the word church means body. These are interchangeable words. So you've heard of the body of Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. And he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the word church and body are interchangeable, right? Now turn with me to Ephesians 4:4. We'll begin reading in Ephesians 4. We'll just pick up in verse 1 through 6 here. Wherefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called as Christians. Walk worthy of Christianity. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Put up with each other. I know you get disgusted with each other every once in a while. You probably get disgusted with me. But the Bible says, put up with me. You know, everything that you don't like about me is not going to be there in the resurrection. I'm going to be just perfect in the resurrection. And so are you. Everything you don't like about me is going to be straightened out with death. And in the resurrection of the dead, I'm going to be perfect and you're going to be perfect. All lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbear, turn the other cheek, put up with some of this nonsense. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's hard to do because churches generally form cliques. One little clique over here and another over there and another little clique here. And so we're called to have a bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Now, what did Paul say back here that the word body meant? Well, in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, put all things under his feet, gave him be the head over all things of the church, which is his body. And here he says there's one body. So how many churches are there? There's one church. What is it you don't understand about one? One ought to be simple. The church is like the first car. Can you imagine the first car that was ever made? The first guy, he built a car. And somebody walk up to him and say, well, what kind of car is that? Well, it's not a kind of car. It's the car. There is no other car on the earth. It's the car. Now, since then, men have set up manufacturing companies. And they make kinds of cars. But it wasn't that way in the beginning. We're pointing you back to primitive Christianity that you read about in the Bible. If you do what the Bible tells you to do, you practice what the Bible tells you to practice, God will add you to that church that you read about in the Bible. The Church of Christ is what he'll add you to. Now, I know, don't get mad at me out there, and radio audience, you too. Every religious denomination on the face of the earth knows about this verse. And the Baptists think that they're the one church. And the Catholics, they think they're the one church. And the Methodists, they think they're the one church. So why should they get mad at us when we think we're the one church? Now, we're the one that you read about in the Bible. We're the one that you can compare to the Bible. The others, you can't hardly compare to the Bible. You can contrast them. See, you compare like things, and you contrast unlike things. You can contrast the Baptist church to the Bible. You can contrast the Catholic church to the Bible. And you can compare the Church of Christ to the Bible. There's a great big difference. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so now turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is preaching the second gospel sermon. And he tells the leaders of Israel in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, he doesn't tell them what that name is, but he tells them there's just one name. And he says there's not any salvation at all in any of these other kinds of religions. There's just salvation in just one name. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Then that ought to jive with what the prophets had to say. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus preached this in his first gospel sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, good tidings, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn." And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and give them beauty for ashes, and a joy of mourning for the garments of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So Christians are going to be like trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and he's going to be glorified in all of this. Now drop down to verse 6. What about Christian? "But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord." Every Christian is a king and a priest to God. "Ye shall be the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves." And verse 8, down to verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant." After he gets rid of the Jews with his vengeance that we read about back here in verse 2, after he gets rid of them, he's going to make an everlasting covenant. "And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed, their descendants, shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all they that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed, and the Lord has truly blessed us." How are we blessed? Verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Yes, indeed. God has really called us, and that this calling of the Lord is a wonderful thing. Over to chapter 62. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Now, you remember back in the book of Acts, Acts said, "And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now chapter 62. "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." And so it's just another way to say salvation's going out of Jerusalem, like we've studied in Isaiah 2 as an example, in Zechariah 12:10. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name." They're not going to be Jews anymore. God's people are not going to be called Jews. They're not going to be called Hebrews. They're not going to be called Israelis. God has a new name for his people. What is that name? "Thou shalt," and the Gentiles. Now notice when it's going to happen. When the Gentiles hear about the Lord, when the Gentiles hear about Jesus, then that's when God's going to call them by a new name. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name," when the Gentiles become Christians, "which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So this is a new name that God's going to give his people, and it's going to come directly from God. It's going to be divine. This name that comes from God is going to originate with God. It's going to come from God, and it's going to be a divine name. It's going to start from God. "And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hands of thy Lord, and a royal diadem in the hands of thy God." Now turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. So, remember, started in Acts 4:12. Well, excuse me, I skipped over Isaiah 65. I should have read that one. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 15, he says, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen." The Jews are going to be cursed. Their name is going to be a curse throughout history. After they're destroyed in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem, "Jews, and ye shall leave your name as a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee," in this destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, "and call his servants by another name." So Jews not going to get it anymore. Israelis not going to get it anymore. Hebrews not going to get it anymore. As now over to Acts chapter 11. You remember where we started, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Remember, it's going to happen when the Gentiles heard about God. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. "And the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." There it is. Now, what should we expect? We ought to expect them to be called by a new name pretty quick, shouldn't we? Because God said that he was going to do it when the Gentiles come in. That's when he's going to give them that new name. And so right here in this same chapter, we'll turn over to verse 26. Over to verse 26. "And when he had found him," Paul, "he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Methodists at Antioch." That's not what that says, is it? It's not what that says, is it? "And the disciples were first called Baptists at Antioch." No. That's not what that says, is it? "And the disciples were first called Catholics at Antioch." No. That's not what that says, is it? And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's talk about this word, Christian. Christ. I-A-N. I-A-N in the English language means belonging to and a part of. If you've been added by God to His kingdom, to His church, then you belong to Christ. You are a Christian. You are a Christian only. You're not ever to wear any name but that name that has come from the mouth of the Lord Himself, that name that God had in the plan all throughout eternity. This is a plan. This is not an explosion. This is not evolution. Now, is God going to send people to hell for calling themselves Baptist? I don't have any idea. I don't know. I know that it's error to do that. I know it's wrong. God will judge all wrong. And God knows I've got enough wrong my own self that I need to look at my own self about. But what I need to do is teach my church, I need to teach this congregation to do right. So all of your lives now, you're just going to be called Christians, right? You're not going to call yourself anything else but Christian. Now we go to Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and we see that that word caught on because an enemy of the church knew it, and just another 10 years, an enemy of the church did it, King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So an enemy of the church knew what to call Christians, didn't he? He called them Christians, didn't he? And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we see that there is a divine name that came from the mouth of the Lord Himself that gives all the glory and all the praise to Christ. Let's look at what He calls His church. Turn with me to Romans 16. 16, please. Romans 16, 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, if you find me Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic, Protestant, any other name in this Bible, I'll eat the whole Bible right here this morning without salt and pepper. You find it for me. You bring it down here right now. If you've got it in there, Baptist church, Methodist church, Lutheran church, Episcopalian church, any other man-made name. Now listen to me, brethren. This is important stuff. This is important stuff. Every church and denomination on the face of the earth can be traced back to some man or some group of men who said and believed that they could improve on God's plan. Everyone. Now, it's our job to help people and tell them about error and get them to come out of that into Christ's marvelous light. The churches of Christ salute you. The Bible is very plain. The church is referred to as the church of God, the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, and that's it. And who's God's firstborn? It's Christ. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. So now another metaphor. You remember that first metaphor was body, the body of Christ. And we were told that there was one body. Now, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so, we'll look right here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come to His wife, has made herself ready, the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so we were told that we would be given a new robe, a robe of righteousness, right? And he said unto me, right blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So let's look over in chapter 21, verse 2. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new city that's coming down from the sky. God's just talking to us in pictures. He's talking to us in metaphors. This is not just literally a city. This city is 1,377 miles square. It's 1,377 miles long. It's 1,377 miles wide. It's 1,377 miles tall. And if you took that area and you gave every Christian that's saved, that's coming back with God and with Christ at the end of time, you give them all God's little acre in this new city, it would be that big. God is just painting us a picture of Christ returning, bringing all the saints with Him. As Jude says, the Lord shall come with 10,000s of His saints. And so Christ coming at the end of time, bringing all the dear departed souls who have died and they've gone to be with the Lord, at some point at the end of time, God's going to say enough. And He's going to send Christ back, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to change every person. We'll study that before long, too. Turn with me now. Now, you remember, the church is now the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Now notice that. You know what Adam's name was? Adam's name was Adam. You know what Eve's name was? Eve's name was Eve Adam. He called their name Adam. What do you think I'd tell my wife if she said, Kelly, she said, I sure do love you. I really do. You're just the sweetest guy. But I've been thinking Ginger Lawson doesn't sound very good. You know, I've been thinking I'm going to call myself Ginger McClendon. You've got a friend there named Larry McClendon. So I'm just going to call myself Ginger McClendon. What do you think I'd tell her? I'd tell her, you won't be called McClendon. You should have married that dude there, that McClendon dude. Yeah. You're going to be my wife. You're going to be called by my name. And the principle holds true for the bride of Christ. We need to be called Christians. We're members of the church of Christ. We are Christians and Christians only. In the 18th century, when the Restoration Movement began, Barton Stone and Campbell and all of those, Kelly and all those people that started that Restoration Movement, when that Restoration Movement began, we had a great banner and a rallying cry. And that was that we don't claim to be the only Christians, but we're Christians only. At some point in time, our universities and schools swang to the right wing, and they changed that, and they said, well, we're claiming to be the only Christians. And now, after 50 years, the university swung to the other way, and they've become absolutely liberal, and they forgot all about the middle of the road, where we began. Now, we don't claim to be the only Christians. God is going to judge that. I'm not qualified to judge that. I have a hard enough time judging my own self because we're all guilty of justifying and rationalizing ourselves. So we need to judge our own selves. We don't claim to be the only Christians, but we're not going to be known by any man-made name. No man-made name, no man-made religion. We're Christians, plain old vanilla Christians, just plain Christians is what we are. And he called their name Adam. And let's go back. We've already read this once before, Colossians 1:13. Need to look at it again. It's really important. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Christ has delivered us from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness. And hath, past tense verb, already done it, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now down to verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. And he is the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The very first to raise from the dead to eternal life. That in all things, not some things, all things, he might have preeminence, first place in everything. If you call yourself Christians, you're giving him first place. You call yourself some other name, you're giving him second place or third place. If you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're giving him first place. If you're a member of some other organization, I don't know what you're doing. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the instructions for us is kings and priests unto God. This is a real important thing, what we are. This is important business. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, forgive people, don't hold nothing against them, and all guile, don't be two-faced, don't be a sneak, don't be a backstabber, don't have any malice in your heart at all. Lay aside all guile and all hypocrisy. That's two-faced stuff again, isn't it? And envying and all evil speaking. Don't say anything at all about people behind their back. You got something to say to them? Go tell them straight up, just like Jesus told you to. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There are new Christians here. And the only way that you can grow is read your Bible. Go on a reading program this year. Read the book of Matthew. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Romans. Read the book of Ephesians. Read the book of Genesis. Go read the book of Colossians. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You need to learn how to read the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith that God is not going to just zap you with faith like Zeus throwing lightning bolts and zapping people with faith. That's not the way it works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what is faith? Faith is to hear what God says. The propositional promises of God, where he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You hear that propositional promise of God, you believe what he says. He said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You take him at his word, I'll shake with you on that, boss. I'll shake with ye. I'm going to accept you at your word. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You hear what he says, you believe what he says, and you take action. He said, repent, be baptized, I'm going to do it. What in the world could hinder you from getting in the water? Amen. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, just as a baby has got to have milk, a baby will die without milk. What if you tried to feed a baby T-bone steak? Laid a baby down, a T-bone steak, and said, well, I ground up a T-bone steak, put in his bottle, and he didn't need a bite. That don't make sense, does it? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Your spirit needs to grow. Your heart and your soul needs to grow. You need to practice these things. You need to read your Bible, and you need to pray. Pray is where you talk to God. Praise is where you thank God. You read your Bible and he's talking to you. So you got a two-way communication going here. And that's what God wants. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disavowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye, Christians, are also living stones. Notice that we're living stones. In that Old Testament temple, there were stones that made up the wall of that temple. Those were dead stones. But we're the body of Christ. We're bricks in the wall. Pink Floyd had that great rock and roll song 25 years ago, One More Brick in the Wall. That's really what we are. We're living stones. We're one more brick in the wall. Instead of a physical building and a temple, we are a spiritual building. We're a spiritual temple. Each and every one of you are another brick in the wall. And all of us together make up a congregation of this churches of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful metaphor? But you are living stones and are built up a spiritual house. It's not like that old physical house, that old physical temple where they offered physical sacrifices. Now God wants spiritual sacrifices. You're also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Notice that. Every Christian is a priest. In the beginning, God told the Jews in Genesis 19, but if you obey my word, you will become a particular treasure unto me. And he wanted all the Jews to be priests to him, but they failed. And so he set aside a separate priesthood then in the Levitical priesthood. But now Christians, every Christian is a priest. Now, not all priests did the same work in the temple, right? Some priests offered incense. Some priests worked on the sacrifices. Some priests worked on baptizing and washings. Some priests kept the candles going. Some priests kept the oil in the menorah, on and on and on and on. They had 26 different courses that these priests worked to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? We'll drop a peg here and turn over to Romans 12. Is that going to mess you up there, brother? Let's turn over to Romans 12. I want to see what these sacrifices are first, and then we'll come back to that, Peter. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Beseech means I beg you on bended knee. I get down here on my knees and I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this word service here is the work of a priest. Paul uses that same word to describe the work of a priest in the temple, and he called that the Levitical service. So what kind of work of a priest does God want us to do? He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does that mean? What can that possibly mean? Well, let's say that you're a womanizer, that you really like them girls, man. I've been there. Really like them girls. You're a womanizer. And you become a Christian. Every time you're tempted to be a womanizer and you don't do it, you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's say you're a drunkard. Every time you're tempted to take a drink and you don't do it, you presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's say you're a dope fiend. And every time you're tempted to be a dope fiend, you don't do it. You presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's say you're a thief and you quit it. You presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God wants you to overcome sin. Not be overcome by sin, but to overcome sin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And look what it says here. It says, which is your reasonable service. God says, I'm not unreasonable in asking you to do that. If I'm willing to forgive you, Kelly, for all the times you've transgressed, it's not unreasonable for me to ask you to stop transgressing and present your body a living sacrifice. So we're priests, and we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, how do we do this? And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what could that mean? The mind is like a computer. Garbage in, garbage in, garbage in. Budweiser, 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 Budweiser. How many times have we said, give me another cold Bud? Yeah. Buy a Bud for the house here. Yeah, let's have another Bud. And so we often, over and over and over again, we say Budweiser, Budweiser, Budweiser. And so we put all this garbage in our mind. And so how do we get it out? We got to put good stuff in. You can't go shovel all the bad out of there. You got to put good stuff in. And see, light drives out all darkness. If we turn the lights off in here and it's dark, we don't have to get a shovel and shovel the darkness out, do we? All we got to do is bring the light in. And so what do we need to do in our lives? We need to bring the light in. It drives the darkness out. It's a simple thing. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you need to study your Bibles and renew your mind. Put good things in your mind, because you spent a whole lifetime putting bad things in your mind. Now back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What is that? Your bodies. See, in the Old Testament, God had dead sacrifices. Now he wants living sacrifices. He doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. And how do you do that? You do that by being an overcomer. She also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. From Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Peter is practicing sophisticated exegesis here. He's bringing together all manner of Old Testament scripture to prove his point. Number 7, And you, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. That's Psalms 118, verse 22 he's quoting. And now verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Isaiah 8:14 he's quoting. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. See, even if you stumble at the word and you're disobedient, you were still appointed to do that. You just failed. But ye, Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice he didn't tell us to act peculiar. See, any person that's born again of God can't help but be peculiar from what he was. You're a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The gospel is that light. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, that which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Tells you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost, none at all. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're ready to receive him this morning, you're ready to believe on his name, God's ready to make you a child of God. The Bible talks to us about confessing Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible talks about us repenting for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible commands us to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here, right down at the front. Meet me down here at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you straight away. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now? While we stand and sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
How are you, my brother? Say, come, let him who heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely, the book says. If you've got sin in your life, come, Let us pray about it in Christ's name.